This is called the New Testament and the Old Testament. The word testament means a statement of belief. A testimony is the story of belief, the stories that you tell. So you can see that there's a very close connection between a testament and a testimony. In essence, this right here is all testimonies that have been recorded and written down so that you and I would know what to believe and how to believe. And I think knowing our testimony and being able to articulate that testimony is very important. We live in a culture that flourishes, that thrives on story. We spend billions and billions of dollars every year watching TV programs and going to movies and reading stories and things like that because we're moved by them, we're changed, we're inspired, we're informed. Our lives are testimonies. People are watching the story of our lives unfold, even though we don't know that. We may not be aware of that. So this morning, what I have prepared for you, I'm absolutely convinced that I need to share with you. But I'm not sure that what I've prepared for you this morning complements the trajectory of what it was that we've started this morning about these testimonies, about how God works in our lives. So I'm going to modify that a bit and then maybe come back to the rest of it at some other point in time. There's a sweetness to Rocky's story about how he grew in his faith. There's a joy and a sense of fulfillment with how Bob's prayers were answered in relationship to his son. That even though Bob never heard his father say, "I love you," Bob never ceased loving his father and wanting his father to be in eternity. That's faithfulness. And that's a very good part of the story as well. We live our lives and our stories are good stories, our testimonies are good testimonies when we as believers are faithful to God's word in our lives. And so I know that you know that, but it does bear repeating. And so during the call to worship this morning, I had us read Proverbs 6, 20 through 23. In that text, it says, "My son, keep your father's commands and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck." Do you know what a phylactery is? How many of you know what a phylactery is? So the Pharisees used to have what were called phylacteries tied to them. They tied them to their arms and around their neck and around their forehead. And they were little wooden tablets with scripture. And so they would tie. And so the origin of the phylactery is linked to this right here. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. You know, of course, in the Old Testament, by the time they got done doing that, you know, Pharisees were like walking phylacteries. You know, they had them tied all over themselves and so that they could convey a sense of holiness. But the point of this is never be far from the Word of God, because if you're not far from the Word of God, then you aren't far from the influence that Word can have on your life. And if it has influence in your life, then you live a life of faithfulness. So both of these men were impacted by people who were impacted by the Word of God and their faithfulness. And he goes on to say, "When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you." When you walk, so as you live your life, as you go through life, as you encounter people, as you have certain experiences, the Word of God influences how you walk, how you absorb what it is that you experience. So when somebody cuts you off in a car, the Word of God influences you, and you say, God bless you for doing that. Right? Frank? We have a little running joke about that because both he and I just hate it when people drive crazy, you know, around us or whatever. Yeah, that's right. That's right. But my point is that when you're immersed, when the Word of God is near you, then it influences. So in my new little job that I have, when I wake up in the morning, I ask the Lord to help me be what they need me to be through Christ in their life. And every day I encounter something different because each of those people that I work with and each of those people that I go and deliver things to, it's something different every day. And the challenge is different every day. And sometimes the challenge is maybe more than what I think I can handle, but every day I need God's Word to help me because every one of those people know that I'm a preacher. Every one of them. And they don't miss a thing I say or a thing I do. They don't miss it. And if you're known as a Christian, I can promise you that something similar is happening to you as well. People are watching what you say and what you do. And so if the Word of God is near you, it will influence how you live your life. The problem with the church isn't that there's too much of the world. The problem with the church is too much of the world in the church. We're just not distinct enough. And we can be distinct enough without being annoying, I think, to most people. And then when you lie down, they will watch over you. You know, if you live your life according to God's laws, you probably don't make some of those choices or decisions that endanger your life more. There's a blessing that comes. So I can't tell you, having been a youth minister for a lot of years, how many times I've had conversation with young men and young women who made terrible choices, and when they laid down at night, when they thought they were safe, they were not safe. And so something was stolen, or they were assaulted, or something like that. But when the Word of God is near us, we make the kinds of choices that take us to places where we can lie down safely at night. Does this make sense to you? And when you make terrible choices, you place yourself in the company of people where it's not safe. And when you awake, they will talk with you. How many times in your life, because you were close to the Word of God, how many times as you made your way through life and you were about to say something or about to do something and you heard the Word of God speak to you, not this, but that. Don't do this. Do that. Don't think that way. Think this way. Do you know what I'm saying? Does this make sense to you? And so that's what happens, that when the Word of God is near you. And so what I'm saying is, well, let me just finish this portion here and then we'll move on. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. So what I'm saying is, I think that while religious instruction is incumbent upon both the husband and the wife, and each of them have very important roles, historically that role seems to have fallen upon more upon the mother and the wife than it did the father. And it can't be that way. I can tell you honestly, I can tell you with empirical proof that when I was a youth minister, if there was a single parent home and the single parent was a mother, she could keep her kids in church until they were about 13 or 14 years of age, especially the boys. But if that single parent home was the home of a father and that father was a godly father, he kept his kids in that church all the way through high school. Almost without fail. Because when boys turn 13, 14, 15 years of age, they change into a different creature. They're hot-headed, they're irrational. Many of them are lustful fiends. And they just become a different kind of person. And it becomes awfully challenging for a single mother who's working and trying to manage at home to get them to do what they should do. And I just say that so that I can underscore the absolute importance of what it means for a father to be a godly man and to live and have the Word of God close to him so that he can be the kind of influence upon the lives of his kids that they need. And I will say that is true of uncles. Uncles can have a phenomenal impact upon the lives of their nieces and nephews. My uncle Sonny was a light to us in many ways. He was in many ways what my father was not. He gave us a kind of hope that we did not get from our own father. The way in which he spoke to us and the way in which he dealt with us helped. Grandfathers can have a phenomenal impact upon the lives of their grandchildren. Every time your grandchild sits on your knee, that is an opportunity for religious instruction. That is an opportunity for them to experience the love of God through you, the unconditional love of God through you into their lives. I was just watching my grandson Hunter sit on Joe's lap yesterday. And it was just so good to see Hunter, who's six. Oh, it happened so fast. But he's 6 years old, and he was so relaxed. He was so happy to be in the place that he was because he knew it was safe. And he knew that he was loved. And there's many a man in this room right now, and maybe women, who knew that you could never sit in your father's lap and you could never sit in your grandfather's lap. They would not have known what to do with you. So if you're a grandfather, you have this phenomenal opportunity, if you're close to the Word of God, to have this phenomenal impact on the lives of your grandchildren, your grandsons and your granddaughters. If you are an elder or a leader in this church, you are a father figure to children who go here. And they look at you differently. And how you relate to them and how you speak to them matters. The policies that we have, the ministry that we employ here matters greatly. And it used to be in the life and the history of the church that we could afford to be a little less disciplined because we could depend on that Judeo-Christian worldview. We could depend on Christian teachers. We could depend on other Christians within the community. You can't depend on any of that anymore in our culture. You may absolutely be the only Christian that some of those kids see in any kind of a substantive way, You know, they say a rising tide lifts all boats. And the rising worldview and ideology that is in control, firm control of our culture, is lifting the lives of children away from the gospel and Jesus Christ in an exponential fashion. And every person in this room, your life matters. And I will say that for today, men, your life matters. And in that way, and this is what I'm going to talk to you, and I can't develop this thought today, but I will down the road. One of the ways in which I believe men to be hardwired is that as protector. To see a danger. To warn of that danger, to instruct about that danger, and if necessary, to confront that danger. And you go out beyond these walls. Look, I want to say, in the late 1980s and 1990s, there were dozens and dozens and dozens of churches in this western portion of Pennsylvania that had hundreds and hundreds of kids. Each church had hundreds of kids involved in their youth ministry program. I could name for you half a dozen churches right now that probably had between 400 and 800 kids in their youth ministry program. Today, in every one of those churches, it is a fraction of that. A fraction. Bob mentioned St. Stephen's. When I worshiped at St. Stephen's and when I did professional ministry with the youth ministry people at St. Stephen's, it was not at all uncommon to have 400 or 600 kids in a middle school or a high school event. And now they have maybe 60 total. That's a church of 1,200, 2,000, something like that. 1,200? Yeah, used to be 2,000, 1,200. My point is, we have less access to kids through a church than I can ever remember in my lifetime, and maybe in the last 150 years. We have less access. We might get them here for an hour. And so I'm saying to you, every minute matters. Every encounter counts. Every opportunity is huge in terms of the impact that we can have in the life of kids, both as a father, as a grandfather, as an uncle, as an elder, as a leader within the church. Because we're going to have more and more of these kinds of things, like what Rocky experienced and what Bob experienced. And so, as men of God, we have to have the Word of God close to us so that as we walk through the day, the Word informs us, yes, you really need to say something to that young man or that young woman. Yes, you really could do something for that young man or that young woman in a way that you could impact their life. That you can be a witness for me, that you can be an ambassador for me. I'm saying to you, we can have more of those kinds of stories if we had more of us closer to more of the Word of God so that it would inform us as we walk, as we lie down, and as we go about. Men can have such a powerful voice. Look, when I was growing up, I grew up in a home where all of us, all four boys, were told with regularity that we would never amount to much. When my oldest brother was dating a woman who was the daughter of a doctor, my father said to my oldest brother, "You should not be dating her. She is too good for you. She's the daughter of a doctor. You are not that. So we were raised in a way that we were not really supposed to believe in ourselves. And I suppose the kind of fatalism that my father had, he kind of projected onto us. I remember I was just telling Ruth this the other day. So when I was 12, we moved out into the country, and all around us were farms. And at the time now, you know how hot it was this past week? Okay. This is not like, well, when I was young, this is the way, you know. I am telling you, I baled hay in heat like that all the time. And a bale of hay can be anywhere from 25 pounds to 65 pounds. And I was a stacker. So I rode on a wagon. You know what a baler looks like? It's one of those things that pushes the hay out the back. And that was attached to the wagon. And I would run up to that baler, and while I'm on the wagon, on the side of a hill, when you're just doing this the entire time, and you grab that hay, and you pull it off, and you have to run it to the back of the wagon, and you put it down, and then you run back, and you grab the other one, and you put it down, and you begin stacking like this, until you're about 7 or 8 tiers high. You're climbing back down, your legs falling in between the bales of hay. You get up, you grab that thing before they start stacking up in front, and you just build it until you have about 7 or 8 tiers on this wagon on the side of a hill in 90 degree plus weather with high humidity. That's what you do. Now, I remember one time working for a farmer on top of the hill. And he'd baled all the hay, but he baled it directly on the ground because he didn't have anybody to tailgate. We called it tailgating. And then when the people did finally come, over the horizon was a big storm. And if it rains on those bales of hay, you lose them all because you cannot put them in the barn wet. They will catch on fire, believe it or not. It's called combustible heating. So there we were, up on the hill, the wind blowing, threatening rain, and we are running. Hundreds of bales of hay on the ground. And we're just, I'm on the wagon, I jump off, run, grab one, throw it up, get back on the wagon, stack it. Other people are stacking, I'm getting down when I can, and we're just building that thing up, and it looks like it's going to rain. And this is like, I mean, look, the margin for farmers, you know, like monetarily is like negligible, okay? So this is a huge thing for their livelihood. So we finally got that bale hay. We finally got that wagon filled, and another wagon filled. And just when it's just beginning to rain, we back that wagon into the barn, and we didn't even unpack it. We're exhausted. We're tired, covered in chaff. Did you ever go up to the top of a loft in a barn on a summer day, way up in the loft, where it's about 130 degrees up there? So you're covered with chaff, you got it all over you, you know, it's in your neck and your hair, it's everywhere. But it's time to get paid. And I'm 15 at the time. Now, before that, when I first moved out there, if you wanted to bale hay, it was between 50 and 75 cents an hour. Some of the hardest work you will ever do. 50. Jerry, am I hitting it right back in the 1970s?
You got it pretty good, but I never got paid.
You never got paid, that's right. He was an indentured servant, I think, you know. So, as are his boys, probably. So... but in any case, so then, the farmers weren't getting anybody, so they raised it to $2 an hour, and they started getting, you know, a few more. If you were a man, you got paid $5 an hour. So when I went into the house, the farmer and his wife was out there throwing bales of hay on that wagon, too. Jim went into the room to write out the checks for those of us who worked, and she ran into the room, and she came out, and Jim came out, and he said to me, he said, he said, "Here, you get $5 an hour. Karen said you work like a man today." Isn't it strange that something that happened 45 years ago, that I would remember that? And why? Because a man who wasn't even a Christian, but who treated me justly, left an impression upon my life that I remember 45 years later. And if that's a non-Christian treating a person justly, how much more if the man is a believer, if the word of God is close to his heart, and if he seeks every opportunity to treat somebody as Christ would treat them, how much more we could have an impact upon the world in which we live? How much more? Let's fill this church with those kinds of stories. Let's be resolved as a people of God that we are going to live our lives in a way that we love Christ and we want to know more about him. And so we read and study him and we allow that. And so let me just go over this again so that you can see what's being said here, because this is being said and more. From Proverbs 6, "My son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck." And then what's implied here is, "so that when you walk, they will always lead you." So that when you lie down, they will watch over you. So that when you awake, they will talk to you, and you will know what to say and how to act. And you will be a representative, an ambassador, a son, a child of God. And you can help to bring people to a living and vital faith in Christ Jesus. Fathers, men, it is incumbent upon us, it's commanded that we be these kinds of men. When you see that young man in your neighborhood, find a way to have the same kind of impact in his life that farmer had on mine. When your grandchild sits on your knee or sits next to you, find a way to say something meaningful and instructive. Affirm who they are. Praise them. Challenge them. Guide them. And when you have to, protect them. When somebody says to your child that you can be any gender that you want to be, protect them. When somebody says they aren't worth something because they didn't do this, what their friends wanted them to do, protect them. When there's a committee in the state of California discussing about whether or not a mother should be allowed to terminate the life of their 28-day-old child, protect that 28-day-old child.